Welcome to the newest instalment of the Off Mic podcast. Today I'm going to respond to a question that I've been asked recently and in the past have been asked frequently. And that's the question of how to be courageous in the midst of a world full of fear. It's a fascinating question and one that I think that we really need to attend to at the moment. Our world is full of all kinds of indications of a world running out of ideas, a world running into chaos, and a world overseen by leaders who have little or no idea about how to find solutions to the mounting problems that spiral around us. International terrorism, ecological catastrophe, and the continuing plight of the under-resourced in the world brings us face to face with the kind of anxiety that, if we don't know how to deal with, will gnaw away at us and ruin our lives and spoil our relationships. And so, with this request in mind, I've been thinking about how best to engage this subject. I've dealt with it in some measure. Recently, I've looked at the three temptations of Jesus a few off mics back, and some of that material in there will be relevant to what it is that that I explore with you today. I was reflecting further on where to start in Scripture, and I thought to myself that perhaps Paul's words in Galatians chapter 3 might be the place to begin. Galatians chapter 2, I should say. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, it's interesting that Paul would make that statement in the particular flow of thinking and sharing that he's in at the beginning of the letter to the Galatians. You remember that he's writing the letter to the Galatians in response to hearing that they have surrendered their freedom in Christ that he had so boldly proclaimed to them, and had bowed the knee to the requests of Jewish preachers and teachers who were Jewish followers of Jesus, who required of them to become Jews so that they could fully follow Christ. Paul wants to make the case, and makes it thoroughly and in a compelling fashion, that for a person to follow Christ, they don't have to embrace the ethnicity of the Jewish nation or the religious history of the Jewish people, because faith connects them to the foundations of what it is that God did among the Israelites, and it's faith that connects them to the grace that they need for salvation. And so Galatians is a fascinating kind of exposure of the heart of Paul as he wrestles with these enormous topics. Being a Jew himself and being the apostle to the Gentiles, he lives in the nexus of this religious struggle that is now being played out among these new Christians there in Galatia. And he begins his letter with a long excursus about his own discovery of Jesus, his own revelation of who Jesus is, his own story of Jesus revealing himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and a lot of the external stories that we don't really know from other parts of the Bible, like spending time in Damascus and being 3 years in Arabia and 14 years after leaving Jerusalem for the first time, having introduced himself as a new believer, the 14 years that he spends away from Jerusalem before he returns for the Council of Jerusalem that settles the issue of Gentile believers forever. So Paul kind of gives this this multi-layered narrative about his own testimony, his own salvation, and then as he's completing this thinking, he then uses these words again, and let me just read them to you again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is making it clear that he has a different way of looking at life than most of the people who are reading this letter and most of the people that he knows or has engaged with. It reminds me a lot of one of the more famous portions of that brilliant HBO classic Band of Brothers, which of course is the televised version of Ambrose's brilliant book. And in a conversation between Private Albert Blythe and Captain Ronald Spears, who themselves are not the principal characters of the story, there is a similar articulation of really this principle of counting yourself dead. This is what Private Blythe says in conversation with Captain Ronald Spears. Sir, when I landed on D-Day, I found myself in a ditch all by myself. I fell asleep. I think it was the sickness pills they gave us. When I woke up, I really didn't try to find my unit to fight. I just kind of stayed put. Ronald Spears replies, "What's your name, trooper?" "Blythe, sir. Albert Blythe." "You know why you hid in that ditch, Blythe?" "I was scared," said Blythe. "We're all scared," says Spears. "You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier's supposed to function, without mercy, without compassion, without remorse. All war depends on it." Well, if anyone's read The Art of War by Sun Tzu, then you'll know that that's one of the principles that actually he has taught for hundreds of years to the various military strategists that have read his epic and classic work. The idea that you give your troops no way of escape and no alternative other than to recognize that if they don't fight and win, they're dead. That basic principle of warfare goes back literally hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's a principle that Paul seems to be articulating from a spiritual perspective. And really, that's the key to understanding how to have courage in a world beset by fear. The world that we're in, as I've already pointed out, doesn't need any further explication. It's a world full of fear. The presidential race currently going on in America, in which, unfortunately, I'm still unable to vote, and yet find myself quite an interested observer. It feels almost voyeurish at times, to be honest with you, to be looking at these debates and conversations that are going on all of the time. That contest between the two presidential candidates is really a contest between candidates who can deal with people's deepest and most inner felt fears the best. Do you deal with fear by overcoming fear in the way in which capitalist mass market has always overcome it? Or do you overcome the fears by managing the scarce resources that are available to us so that everyone gets an equal portion? Fundamentally, it seems as though those are the two options that are available within the candidates that are offered. The problem about both of those perspectives is that they don't really ever deal with fear. They only ever manage its presence and existence. How then are we supposed to look at our world, walk a life of faith, and live a life that is not riddled, riven through with the same troubles, difficulties, and testing emotions that so many other people live with? Just recently, I've been fascinated to watch the Paralympics again. People who are presented in some media records and expressions as superhumans, and I think for understandable reasons described in such terms. These people all have a story of a heroic overcoming of incredible trials and difficulties. And when we look at their life and we look at their achievements, we find ourselves strangely moved, very often moved to tears. In a similar way, and perhaps a less serious way, although not always, we find ourselves moved and emoting all kinds of unexpected emotions when we watch television programs like The Voice. And of course, it used to be things like American Idol. But when you watch these programs, these talent programs, what you often find is that the stories of the contestants are stories very similar to the stories of the Paralympians. Stories of great heroic breakthrough in the midst of deep and truly troubling difficulties. These people have overcome incredible odds to even get to the point where they can be contestants. Now, right there, I think, is the very heart of what it is that God has hardwired into the heart of every person. Why is it that you go to just about every culture and you find a version of American Idol, which of course was called pop idol in its original form back in England, or a version of The Voice, or a version of some other story that is built around adversity being overcome by heroic adventurers, heroic individuals who see their victory on the other end of great difficulty. Why is it? It doesn't matter where you go in the world, you'll find similar programs on television, you'll find similar movies being the hits in different places. And fascinatingly, you'll find similar frameworks of heroism and popular myth in most of the cultures around the world. Of course, it was Joseph Campbell who was the first person to identify what he called the monomyth, the single story that undergirds human culture in every place and time. And it is the story of the hero. The story of the hero, and I've spoken about this before on Off Mic, the story of the hero is the story of one who is called from his normal existence, her normal existence, usually through an inciting incident, an unusual, often dangerous incident that draws them from one kind of existence into another. Maybe it's apocalypse, maybe it's stepping through a wardrobe and finding yourself in another world. Maybe it's being captured by pirates and being taken off as a slave or a prisoner to some other place. But whatever it is that the woman or the man finds themselves taken from their ordinary world and forced into an entirely different world, a world that is unfamiliar, a world that is strange, and a world that in its alienness is threatening. And in this underworld, as it's described in Greek and Roman mythology, in this desert, as it's described in the Bible, in this valley, as it's also described in the Bible, in this other world, the hero encounters one or two things. The first thing they encounter is their own frailty, their own brokenness, their own weakness. It's often a truth that the hero or the heroine finds themselves unable to really escape their weakness. It's almost as though they have to carry their weakness with them through their heroic journey. And in the midst of their journey, they face two kinds of relationship. The first kind of relationship is the relationship with the antagonists, or the antagonist, the enemy, the person who wants to come after them and wants them to fail in their quest, not only to escape the underworld, not only to escape the desert, but to defeat the enemies that they find there. And so the antagonists will reveal this kind of irrational hatred of them and will come after them and try to destroy them and prevent them from returning to their real world. As well as the antagonist, there is the mentor who comes and strengthens the hero, comes to strengthen him in his struggle, in her struggle. And usually the mentor comes with friends, with skills, with tools, with teaching. Obi-Wan Kenobi finds Luke Skywalker. Gandalf finds Bilbo and offers all that's needed to make the journey of heroism from beginning to end. Now, the hero embraces that reality or fails. If you embrace the reality as the hero, then you find that the resources that are offered are just enough for you to be able to get through. Sometimes these resources are removed from the grace that that you or I might believe in, and they're just described as the human spirit. But however these gifts, these skills, these resources are viewed, they're just enough for the hero to make it through their trial, their difficulty, and to come out the other side stronger. If it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. These phrases seem so trite and illegitimate, and yet are used over and over again and seem to ring true in the hearts of millions of people. And the reason for that, of course, is that this story is a story that is common to us all. Paul, in his engagement with Jesus and his recognition that his old life was not only flawed but was completely bankrupt, realized that he had to embrace the death that you would surely face in the desert. Deserts are not places where people can survive easily. And so in his spiritual desert, he embraces the idea that he's already dead. And as soon as he embraces that idea, he finds the power of the resurrection. The band of brothers, Easy Company, like so many other warrior bands before them, embrace the reality of death and find not only comradeship in that common experience, but in the end, they find victory. It's a fascinating thing to me that almost every successful business person that you can find anywhere has been through bankruptcy, or if not bankruptcy, something very, very close to it, where, to all intents and purposes, they lost everything. It's a fascinating thing to me that having lost everything, you're now able and are more fully equipped to go and earn and find everything. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a fascinating truth. And what is it that that the Lord is wanting to say to us? Well, I think the Lord is wanting to say that heroism, that courage, can be the experience of all. When Jesus says to his disciples, "You need to take up your cross and follow me," he's inviting his disciples on their own heroic journey, their own heroic journey of following him into embracing their death so that they discover the power of their resurrection. Jesus is inviting each person to face their deepest fear, the fear of death itself, so that in facing that fear and finding that the fear itself didn't kill them, in facing that fear, discovering something beyond the fear. You see, once you've faced the fear, it's hard for the fear to get you again. Now, I think that that is something that is foundational to the scriptures. I think it's foundational to the story of God's people. I think it's foundational to the story of Jesus, and I think it's foundational to the story of my own life, and almost certainly to the story of your life. The children of Israel had a short journey, comparatively speaking, between Egypt and the Promised Land. But when the spies went into the promised land and brought back the reports of how big the people were and how gigantic the task that was before them, the people faltered and came back and attacked Moses for bringing them there. There were, of course, two of the spies who wanted to go in, Joshua and Caleb, and they outlived the whole generation and actually did go into the land and were heroic in their leadership of the people as they took them into the land. But what did God do with the rest of them? What he did is he kept them in the desert and caused them to raise a generation in the desert, having to face difficulty, scarcity, and privation every day. Did he do that just to be mean? Of course not. God is gracious and a loving heavenly Father and has never been anything other than that. But what he needed to do was to get the people to face their deepest fears. They faced enemies far greater in the desert than they would ever face in the promised land. And as they faced the enemies in the desert, enemies that were created by the natural circumstances of being in the desert, and enemies of people who didn't want them to be near their borders and threatening their own existence. As they faced all of these enemies, they became strong, they became capable, and they became fearless. Fearless. You see, courage is not about deciding, as some have said, that you're not going to be afraid. Courage is getting to the place where, even though you know that the natural reaction is to be afraid, you've been there before, and so you can get into territory where fear no longer holds you. Being courageous means that you're in territory beyond the place where fear stalks the land, where fear holds people in chains, where fear will hold you back from receiving your victory, your breakthrough, your resurrection. That was the story of the children of Israel. It was the story of Paul going into the Arabian desert. And of course, it's the story of our Lord Jesus, who in microcosm faced his own heroic journey in the desert, confronted by the devil, recognizing the frailty of human flesh as he fasted for 40 days. That heroic journey in microcosm equipped him for the larger heroic journey, which was the heroic journey from his baptism through to his death into his resurrection. That heroic journey in the desert equipped him to be fearless in the larger heroic journey of salvation for all of us. There was that moment in Gethsemane where the elements of the heroic journey were re-expressed. Jesus went a little way from his disciples into that other world of agonizing prayer. There he sweat blood. There he, in agony of soul, faced his deepest fears. There, with the mentoring of his Father and the ministrations of the angels, came through that darkest of valleys in Gethsemane. And as he came out of that darkest of valleys, was equipped to face the greatest of fears. The fear of separation from his Father on the cross, knowing that's beyond that darkness, beyond that loss, beyond that apparent hopelessness. There was a victory on the other side for the joy set before him, says the writer to the Hebrews. Jesus embraced the cross. You see, this is the call. This is the journey. This is the way of the Christian. And it's the way that is quite different from the way of the world. The world right now is beset by fear. The world right now is running from the consequences of fear and anxiety. The way of the hero, the way of the follower, the way of the fearless is to face the fear, embrace it, maybe even ritualize it by going into it through fasting and prayer and allowing the full gravity, the full weight of the fear to manifest in your heart and to discover that there is something on the other side of that fear called fearlessness, which the world knows as courage. I can't advise you to take that journey. I can't cajole you to go in that direction. I can't offer you anything other than what it is that I've shared with you already, that I believe that this is the story of faith, that it is the journey of the people of God. It is my own experience and is the experience of others who have found courage in the face of terrible threat. Today, my encouragement to you is this. Audit your fear and ask God by His Spirit to give you grace to face the fear, to come toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, eye-to-eye with that fear, knowing that your antagonist is not greater than your mentor, that your enemy is not greater than your friend, that your opponent is not greater than your father, that the scarcity that you fear is most certainly not greater than the abundance at your disposal. Today, I would encourage you to audit your fear, to look at them and to say to the Lord, which one should I take on? And probably it will be one of the smaller fears so that you can grow in your capacity by stretching that spiritual muscle and growing it so that you can take on the larger fears as you go on. It may be that at first you're not sure of what the fears are. It's almost as though you're incapable of articulating them because they're so large. Just write down the fears that you know about and ask the Lord Jesus to send you by His Spirit the grace that you need to face that fear, to engage with that fear as you pray, as you read the scriptures, as you fast, as you share those fears with others, remembering that it's in the externalization of these realities that very often they dissolve and are blown away. It's very often in the auditing of these fears, in the facing of these fears, in the sharing of these fears, that you find that they're really not very powerful at all. But the more powerful ones will need to be faced in a more strategic and fully orbed way. And my suggestion to you is this. Do it in fellowship with others. Be accountable with others. Tell others what it is that you're planning to do. You're saying, do you know, I'm going to face this fear of being alone, and I want you to help me with it. And I'm going to take it on. I'm going to go for an overnight, and I'm going to ask Jesus to take me through it and to help me to face the fears. I'm going to face the fear of not having enough, and I'm going to sacrificially give my money to the point of sacrificing my sense of security in what it is that I have available for my own support. I'm going to face my fears of death, and I'm going to embrace the reality that my life is in the hands of Almighty God. I'm going to face the fear that I'm going to fall to sexual temptation, and I'm going to walk with a brother or a sister through the fear that I have that drives me into habitual patterns that have captured my heart and my soul. And I'm going to deal with them, and I'm going to face them, and I'm going to go with one or two others into those images that have so captured me and besmirched my mind and heart. And I'm going to find that in that place, my fear, my shame, my guilt is taken away by the grace of God. You can take on the heroic journey. You can be the courageous one. You can be the one who is fearless because you've now inhabited territory beyond your greatest fears. Don't do it alone. Don't do it without the support of scripture and prayer. But do it in a way that leads you to the life that you long for. Do it progressively. Do it in a way that builds from one fear to the next. And find yourself becoming like Paul, who says, "Do you know what? I know I'm already dead, but because I'm already dead, I'm alive." Be like the Lord himself, who in his death found resurrection that he shared with others. And perhaps you too will find yourself not only the recipient of a fearless heart, but the channel of the grace of resurrection. So there it is. It's a little bit of an esoteric journey, this particular off mic, but is in response to some questions that have been asked me on several occasions, and so I thought I'd share them with you. I hope that it's not been it's been too abstract for you to understand what it is that I'm talking about. My prayer for you now is that as you go on your heroic journey, you choose to take possession of that which is promised. The peace is promised. Take possession of it. The joy is promised. Take possession of it. The manifest presence of the Lord is promised. Take possession of it as you face your fears and step into territory that is beyond your fears and marks you as a fearless one. Thanks for listening. I look forward to chatting with you next time.